Good. Well, exciting today. What are we doing today? James. Absolutely. Who's got the book? Who bought the books? Did anyone utilize that? Anyone get that? Yeah, there's some. It's still not too late if you want to pick one of those books up that I emailed out. I will send the email out again just in case people weren't there on that particular Sunday. Good. But yes, we're starting James today, looking at this wonderful letter in the New Testament to explore what James, or the author, had to say to the early church, and how we might apply the timeless wisdom contained within this letter to our personal walk with the Lord as his disciples. Our focus this morning will be to provide really an overarching introduction to the letter. And as we do, we're going to really look at three key areas. The first is, who was the author and when was the letter written? Why and to whom was the letter written? And what does the letter mean for us as believers today? And we're going to start this journey this morning by simply reading the very first verse of the letter of James, which says this: James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Heavenly Father, Lord, I come this morning to you in humility and ask for your guidance as I speak to your people this morning. Let every word I say, Lord, reflect your truth and love. Use me as your vessel to bring conviction, hope and encouragement to all who have ears to hear and hearts open to receive. Lord, may your name this morning and always be glorified and lifted high. And may the lives of those present and those who may be watching online be touched by your presence and the transformative power of your holy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Courtney Doctor, the director of women's initiatives at the Gospel Coalition, paints a scenario which goes something similar to this. Some children have just sat down at the dinner table after a long day at school. And as they waited for mum to dish up the dinner, begin to give a report of their individual days at school. Inevitably, this report includes such things as, you know, drama, the drama that's happened in the school itself, some gossip maybe, frustrations and hurt feelings within the friend circles, as well as an encouragement achievements that those kids may have made, however small, whilst they were at school. But mixed in with this breakdown, this report of the children's school, would be lots and lots of questions, which is quite common, isn't it, with kids? They're full of questions that they want to ask, which during the rush to play dinner for these hungry kids, mum is able to, in quick succession, address, answer, and share wisdom on the questions that these children are being asked, because they're multi-talented, aren't they? All right? Sarah, you ought to let your Laura borrow your spare calculator in maths. You have an extra one, and it's the right thing to do. Short, snappy. Mark, I know you find spelling hard, but I'm proud of you for sticking it out, even though it's taking you extra time. Straight to the point, short and snappy. Lucy, I'm sorry you weren't invited to Sam's birthday party, but what that doesn't mean that you shouldn't invite her to yours. Short, snappy responses to the questions that these children are being asked. or the thoughts that these children are sharing. See, mum is speaking wisdom into the real struggles that these children are facing. The instructions given are very practical in nature and are straight to the point, but are also coming from a place of love, a place of desire to help the children to do the right thing. And so it is with the book of James, a book which is also very practical, very to the point, and often blunt, yet still with an undertone of love, an undertone of support and care for the Christians to whom the writer is writing. So the first thing that we have to ask is, who is the author? Who is the author, and when was the letter written? Now, it's widely agreed upon that this letter was written sometime around the 40 to 45 AD. And it's suggested to be the oldest letter in the New Testament. As to the author, we are told in the first verse of the letter, which we've just read, that it is, and I quote, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the New Testament, there are three prominent Jameses. There are a couple of others that are often discussed, but three prominent Jameses mentioned. So which of them is it that we are hearing here in this letter? Now, during the naming of the 12 disciples in Matthew, we are given the names of two candidates, James, the son of Zebedee, and James, the son of Alphaeus. Now, though James, the son of Alphaeus, was an apostle, an apostle that we can maybe often forget, but he was absolutely level par with Peter and John and all the others, we don't know a lot about him. Scripture doesn't tell us a lot about him. So it is well widely held that he wasn't the author. So we're not going to delve down into him this morning. We know a little more about James, the son of Zebedee, who was an apostle and the brother of the apostle John, the very brothers who Jesus gave the nickname Sons of Thunder because of their zeal and their passion. But due to this James's early martyrdom, killed by the sword in the early 40s, it is again unlikely by many that he is the author of the letter. So it is that we come to James the Just, Jesus's half-brother, who is the one widely credited to be the author of the letter by the majority of those within Christendom. This James was the son of Mary and Joseph, brother to Simon, Judas, Joseph, and their sisters, and because of Mary's miraculous conception, the half-brother of Jesus, as Matthew 13:55 alludes to. We won't read that, but you're welcome to go and read that at your leisure. Now, Scripture tells us that James, as well as his other brothers, struggled to believe Jesus' claims, and thus they were not believers during Jesus' earthly ministry. John 7, verses 2 to 5 supports this, and it says, and I quote, "Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand. So his brothers said to him," to Jesus, "leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourselves to the world." Verse 5 says, "For not even his brothers believed in him." It wouldn't be until after Jesus' death and resurrection that James and Jesus' other brothers, we are told, would come to believe by faith in Jesus. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that after Jesus had raised from the dead, he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. And then he goes on, in Acts 1:14, after Jesus' ascension to heaven, when Jesus' followers return to the upper room, we are told that all those with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So we can see this distinction. They didn't believe. And James particularly, his half-brother, didn't believe before or during his ministry. But we see this journey. Something had happened, a change of heart. They came to believe Jesus was who he said he was post the cross and Jesus' resurrection. In fact, James didn't just become a follower of Jesus after Jesus' resurrection, but would go on to become a prominent leader in the Jerusalem church and to be referenced by the Apostle Paul later on as a pillar in the church in Paul's letter to the Galatians. Paul makes that statement during the engagement that they'd had in the church in Jerusalem to do with Gentile circumcision. Now, some have challenged this notion that James, Jesus's brother, was the author. And in the ESV study Bible comments quite helpfully, actually, on some of the reasons that people give. They cite such things as the Greek in the letter was too polished for someone who had never left that region, and that nowhere in the letter does he call himself Jesus's brother. And because the letter deals with issues, as we will see as we journey, such as faith and such as works and justification, some have argued that the writer is dealing with Pauline issues, which means that the letter must have been written later after James's death in AD 62. However, though there are some who believe this and have wrestled with this over the years, they are in the minority within Christendom, with most agreeing that Jesus' half-brother James was indeed and is indeed the author of this letter. So that is how we will progress forward. So we've established that Jesus' brother James is the writer, and he was a prominent leader, became a prominent leader in the church in Jerusalem. So we now have to ask the question, why and to whom was the letter written? When we look back at our primary passage this morning, James tells us that he wrote the letter, and I quote, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Now, we can often and sometimes forget that Christianity's roots are Jewish, that they are Jewish, and Jesus himself was born into a Jewish family, a truth James reminds us of here with his reference to the tribes of Israel, i.e. the Jewish people. Now, when James talks about the dispersion, i.e. the scattering of the Jewish people, he could be referring to the tribe scattering years before, those who are living in distant lands during the dispersion then, under the conquests of the Assyrians and the Babylonians. But it is more likely in this context that James is referring to the Jewish Christians who had been scattered when Saul persecuted the church around 30 to 33 AD before his conversion. Things had been going fairly well in the days directly after Jesus' ascension, it wasn't easy. Of course it wasn't. But the disciples seemed to be continuing Jesus' work, and the Jewish Christian church was growing in Jerusalem and the surrounding areas until, that is, the Apostle Stephen's death. After being challenged by the religious establishment and giving an amazing speech that you can read for yourselves in Acts 7, Stephen was stoned to death as the first martyr of the church. And in Acts 8, we read this, and Saul, who we know will go on to be converted and his name changed to Paul, and Saul approved of this execution. And there arose in that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. It is often hard for us as non-Jews, a non-Jewish audience, to understand what this must have been like for those early Jewish Christians in the early days when this was going on. You see, for the Jewish nation, Jerusalem and the temple played a significant part in their culture and in their life, and being so far away from Jerusalem not only would have caused those dispersed Jewish Christians created a sense of a feeling of disconnect, but they would have no longer have been able to go up to the temple each day to worship God. Isn't that what Acts tells us was happening in those very early days after Jesus' ascension? That they would gather together, they would pray together, they would eat together, and daily they would go to the temple to pray. They can't do that. They've been dispersed. They're fleeing because of Saul's persecution. They had, in the Old Testament language, arguably become sojourners, living away from their home. It is clear through James's letter that through the upheaval of the Jerusalem churches fleeing from Saul's persecution and their relocation to other places, certain challenges and attitudes have crept into the church, into those people, into those believers, to which James is addressing in order to encourage them to stay focused as disciples of Jesus. Upheaval can cause us to wobble on that, can't it? We may not experience being ripped from our homes and having to flee for our lives, but we all know the busyness and challenges of life can sometimes push us out of sync with our walk as disciples of the Lord. This is what James is writing to them, because they have been knocked off kilter, and there are things that are creeping in which he needs to address. In James's letter, which most likely would have been taken to each of the scattered Jewish Christian house churches and probably would have been read aloud to them, we see James not pull any punches by describing and talking about such things as faith in action, social justice, and the difference between worldly and godly living. A couple of examples would be James 4:4, which we read James say, "You adulterous people." I mean, that's quite a slap round the face, isn't it? "You adulterous people," he says, "do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." I wonder how many of us, even today, still make friends with the world in our daily lives. Just by that one verse, we can already see that the challenge that's coming our way as we journey through James. What about James 1, verse 22? be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Be doers of the word. Don't just come and sit down on at church on Sunday morning and listen, yeah, and then walk into our everyday lives until next Sunday. Yeah. Do. He goes on, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. And yet, James also encourages those believers to be patient in their hardship, to keep praying, to keep caring for each other, and to maintain fellowship with one another. There is an undertone of love throughout this letter, of care, of compassion, of desire to want to see them back in line as the Lord Jesus directs all of us to live. See, the primary responsibility of the early Jewish Christians was, as is similar today in most ways, was to continue the work of Christ, to continue to share his gospel, to share his kingdom, and focus on living as a disciple. Now, though hearing the contents of James's blunt letter may not have been easy for them, particularly in their current challenges, I'm sure it would have also have been a welcome comfort, a letter from home, a letter from Jerusalem, and would have brought great comfort that in all their upheaval and challenges, the Church of Jesus and the remaining apostles were still going strong. So the question that this leaves us is, what does James's letter mean to us today? It's important for us to be reminded on a fairly regular basis, I believe, and I know that I needed to be for many, many years, that the letter of James, as is all of Scripture that we have in our canon here, was not written to you and me. It wasn't written to the welcome church Christians in 2025 in little old Whitney in West Oxfordshire. It wasn't. James didn't even, we were not even a spark in his imagination. But we can often assume that that what's in here was written directly to us. And it can trip people up when it comes to their study and their theology. And we have to start with, what does it say? Who was he writing to? And what was the purpose of his writing to them back there? That's the essence of exegesis, is it not? Who was he writing to? What was going on in that day? Why were they writing? And then we look for that golden thread. And there is, in every single letter, every single word in here, there is a golden thread that's timeless for every generation. That's our job, is to be able to look through the pages of Scripture, look through James's letter and say, what golden thread do we need to learn today? What truth do we take from what he was saying to those Christians and apply it to us? So we have to remember, it wasn't written directly to us, but in God's providence, the truths and the commands contained within James's letter do speak directly to me and you today. The reality is that on our believing of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour, we became sojourners ourselves. We became aliens, if you will, foreigners of this world. Not just this land, but this world. This is not our home. I mean, it's a joy to look around this room this morning and see people from so many different tribes and tongues and nations. It's a joy. It wasn't that long ago, I can't remember who I was having a conversation with, but it's not very many places in the world where you see so many different people from different walks of life come together under one banner than the church. Do you? That was by design. That was by God's design. But friends, the moment we gave our life to Jesus, this stopped being our home in the eternal sense. Of course we still live here. Of course still God, you know, God blesses us and he grants us and gives us, you know, jobs and houses and food, and you know, we build friendships and we go on holidays and all those things, and God's not against any of that. It's all part of his design. But our attitude has to change. Our attitude has to change, because we are foreigners walking through this world on our journey of life, doing the Lord's work, unlike the world, who is trying to put roots down in this world, trying to build up wealth in this world. And we'll explore that as we travel further through on this. You see, like the dispersed Jewish Christians, we also battle and challenge with the allures of this world. Those who have read James, you know the direct things he was challenging them with and the issues that were cropping up. But he, like us, like is part of my role and the elders' roles here, is to be able to be willing to challenge you as well as each other with the same things that James is challenging those Christians. We get caught up with the allures of this world, the temptations of this day. Do we not all struggle with desire and battle with that sense of desire, the ego in us, the I, the selfishness of ourselves? Do we not still battle with sometimes a lack of faith? Is God really there? Is he really going to help me through these situations? And we, like them, can live with one foot in the world and another foot in Christ. And I would go as far as to say, don't stone me, I would go as far as to say that most people in this room live that way. That we live one foot still being tempted by the world and everything in it, but then still being fully in Christ. Paul has some very strong words, as we've read, about that attitude. So this whole journey through James is as much about us looking at ourselves in the mirror and saying, gosh, James, you're speaking directly to me there. And then what do I need to do to be able to work on that area with God's help, with the help of the Holy Spirit? We, like those early Jewish Christians, were still battling with sin. The power of sin is broken. The eternal consequence of sin is broken. But the temptation of sin is still prevalent. It's still there, still trying to work its way into us, to trip us up. It's the same for them back in that day. You see, these aren't just words on a page. We have a connection with the people that we read about. We have a connection, both practically in the struggles of the world, but also spiritually through the Holy Spirit. Just like the early Jewish Christians, we today, in this room, in little old Whitney, we need a wise uncle to come alongside us to bluntly and directly challenge us in our attitudes and actions as disciples, myself included. And we need that wise uncle to confront us on the reality that though it is important that we grow in our knowledge of Jesus and our knowledge of God's word, we are not to stop there. We are not just to talk the talk, as the saying goes, but we are called and challenged to walk the walk as well. And James the Just is this wise uncle that we need, that is going to challenge us on our journey, to challenge us as to where we are today in our walk with Jesus. He will challenge us. The genuine faith is evidenced by our actions, and that faith that should lead, our faith should lead to a tangible expression of love and of service to not only ourselves as a community, but to the world in which we are walking through. We will be challenged to persevere through our trials and our temptations, viewing them as opportunities to grow in our character and in our faith and dependency upon God. And I know there are some in this room that are really facing battles and challenges and can't see the outcome. James helps us in that. We will be reminded of the power of the tongue, i.e. the words that we speak, that can both be used to glorify and edify and encourage, but also at the same time to curse, to share nasty words, be horrible, and speak ill of people. James has a lot to say about that. James will challenge us to go beyond ourselves and remind us of the importance of showing love and compassion to the poor, to the needy, to the marginalized. And he will encourage us, as we will begin looking at next week, to seek godly wisdom in order to navigate life and the challenges that we all face. That is why we reference or called this book, we'll make sure I get the title right, the Proverbs of the New Testament, as it's often referred to, this letter, because of the sheer wisdom that James brings and challenges each and every one of us with alongside commands. Courtney Doctor, the lady I referenced earlier, goes on to say this in her article. James meets us in the routine moments of our day. He meets us in our suffering, our illness, and our poverty. He confronts us in our speech, our wealth, and our pride. He instructs us when we lack wisdom to know what to do next. James speaks into these real daily struggles by offering short commands on how a Christian should live. So that's the journey that we're going on, friends. And I hope you're as excited about it as I am. Amen. Amen. I'm going to invite the band up. Look at that. Can someone just get a shot of the clock, please? Just for future reference. All right, I'm proud of that. Thank you. Probably won't happen again for another 4 years, all right? But there you go. I can do it. Our monthly series that you all, that most of you here have been on the journey with us so far, called The Way of Christ, is a very practical reminder of the key areas of our walk with Jesus and in our responsibility of being disciple-making disciples. And there is arguably no better letter in the Bible that could better support that journey than the James's letter. Now, this is going to be a challenging journey to us all. It will be. But that is if we're willing to be challenged. If you're not willing to be challenged, it's not going to benefit you. You're just going to close your ears. So you're going to get out of this as much as you open your heart to it and open your heart to the Holy Spirit. It's going to be uncomfortable. It will be uncomfortable if we are willing to take it seriously and allow ourselves to be vulnerable before the Lord. But I'm pretty sure we'll get out the other end of it grown in our faith with the Lord and in our walk. This journey through James's letter will also be an opportunity for each and every one of us to continue to be molded, because that's what we're doing as sojourners in this world currently. We are on a journey allowing the Holy Spirit to mold each and every one of us into the likeness of Christ. Never forget, even though this is going to be challenging, even though this is going to be difficult, even though we're going to hear things, we think, oh, yeah, I don't want to address that one at the minute. Always come back to the reality of what Jesus did for each and every one of us on that cross. Do you think that was easy? We've just been through Luke. We know it wasn't easy. We know there were times that Jesus could have easily have turned around and gone, no thanks, I don't want to do that. But he went through that challenge in order to set us free. He died on that cross to break the power that sin has over us, so that those who call upon him as Lord and Savior can be free. So on those Sundays over this next 8 months, when you think, I'm not going to go there today on that particular passage, just remember Jesus on the cross and open your heart and let the Spirit challenge you, as I hope he's going to challenge me. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. I'm just going to pray and then we'll hand over to the worship team. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, it feels like such a long time that we have been journeying through Luke's account of your ministry. Lord, we spent a while, the beginning of this year, looking at Jesus's journey to Jerusalem and the cross and the significance of that in our lives. But now, Lord, we're going to spend some time being challenged ourselves, being challenged to look in the mirror and to really, really do an assessment on ourselves as to where we are in our journey with you. Lord, I thank you for James. I thank you for the journey that you took him in on his faith, that he walked. He was a relative of Jesus, but still struggled until a point in time where he saw Jesus for who he really was. There might be those in this room this morning, Lord, who are still on that journey of questioning. And I pray, Lord, you minister to their hearts, that you reveal yourself to them. And to the rest of us, Lord, over these next 7 days, maybe, Lord, encourage us to read through the letter of James. It's not long. You can sit down over a cup of tea and do it in an hour. But as we prepare our hearts ready for next Sunday, as we really start to delve into the truths of this page, Lord, I do ask you, prepare our hearts. Challenge us, Lord, to come prepared so that we may grow closer to you and closer in our likeness to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.